Well, good morning, church. It is a great joy to be here. It's always a privilege to be able to come and share and to be able to spend time. My wife, Ellen, is down in North Carolina today. Our daughter, Emily, who is in Richmond, one of her best friends that was another missionary kid in Spain, got married this weekend. Got married last night, actually. And so Ellen went down there because Candace was like family to us. And so it's a great joy to celebrate that union. Our daughter, Katie, of course, for us to make contact with her is about 12 hours difference. And when we're in Spain, actually, it's 6 hours difference. And then when we look back and talk to our kids here, it's another 6 hours. So the Cannon family covers 12 hours of the globe. You know, when we moved to Madrid, we had a real passion about reaching out to Muslims. We've been missionaries for 22 years, but we've been there in Spain for about 10 or 11 years. And we started a ministry called Oasis Center. Oasis Center serves in a neighborhood called Lavapiés, where there are over 10,000 Muslims in about a three-block radius. There's six mosques, and there's not really one Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And so we're in the midst of that area, and what the Lord had put on our hearts, that we really felt like our primary responsibility, our assignment, was to exhibit His presence, to demonstrate His presence. And then we began to ask ourselves, as God began to give us a team, and now we have people from all over the world who are part of our Oasis Center team, our core team. We have them from Venezuela, we have them from Argentina, we have them from Colombia, we have them also from, we've had them from Finland, we've had them from other parts of West Africa and so forth. And it's just, it's exciting to see how God has also empowered our volunteers who've never worked with Muslims before, most of them. And some of our volunteers, they just came to Spain to work, or they're Spaniards or whatever, and they just have a burden. And we've got about 6 to 8 churches that partner with us, that bring volunteers, that send volunteers, and our volunteers come and we equip them and help them to work with Muslims so that when they go back to their churches, they're able also to engage with Muslims who often, as you know, in a city, live right next door. You don't have to get on a plane and go to the Muslim world to encounter a Muslim. They're right around us. Isn't that right? Yet God calls some of us to go to those places because it lacks witness. It lacks the opportunity for someone to hear the good news. And as a result, we've had Muslims who have come to know Christ. We have refugees coming from Syria, from Afghanistan, from Iraq. We have them coming from other parts of West Africa that would be more economic immigrants. We've also had them come from places like Iran. And so it's just exciting to see how the Lord has begun to move in their lives and how He's working. And it's amazing to see that as God begins to minister to them, they realize that the good news is not for them alone. We have now have two Oasis Centers. We have two locations. And in fact, my favorite is that one of our locations is right next door to a mosque. It's right next door to a mosque. And most of the people in the mosque think we're all right, because they know we love God and we love our neighbor. Come on. In fact, I have one of the leaders of the mosque who comes and studies Spanish. Porque Dios habla español. Because God speaks Spanish. Amen? Ah, muy bien. Buenos días, hermanos. Yo puedo predicar en español también, eh? I just tell him that I could preach in Spanish too. I'll leave that to Pastor Ronnie when he comes, okay? Have you ever been alone? I mean, really alone. I'm not talking about if there's people around. I'm talking about if you've ever been alone. Because sometimes when we are alone, there's lots of people around us. There can be hundreds of people. There can be thousands of people. But yet we feel as though we are walking alone. Have you ever been in a circumstance, I know I have been, where, you know, you face the challenge of being alone, but also in a time of need, you know you can't go it alone. Come on. You know that you can't make it through that crisis. You can't make it through that time by yourself. And for some of us, that is a huge revelation. For others, you're accustomed to working with people and having people around that you care about. And for others, we're very much that person that just says, let's get her done. When in Madrid, I was having knee surgery. I was going to have a knee replacement. We decided to do it in Spain and had a great doctor. He's one of the best doctors in Spain and had helped pioneer this type of surgery. And so we decided to go ahead and do the operation there. Because I just had so much pain, I could hardly walk. And in Europe, we walk all over the place. And so here, my wife and I, we are going to go to the hospital on that day. And like many parts of the world, in Spain, they will call you days ahead and say, be at the hospital at such and such a time. They don't tell you exactly when the operation's going to be, but they tell you when you need to be at the hospital. And so you go to the hospital, and there you are. And usually in the waiting room, your family will be there, your closest friends will be there, people that are significant in your life. Well, on that particular occasion, my wife and I, we've had this ministry to refugees and immigrants, and we've been around the tables together, and they've become dear in our lives. We've prayed and see God answer and see God do miracles and see some of them come to know Christ, and some of the Muslims are still on a journey towards Christ. And so we were away. And then we had just come back, and most of our volunteers and our team, they were doing other things. And so on that particular day, we went into the hospital, and my wife, of course, after they had brought me into the operation room, she's sitting there by herself in that hospital room. Everybody else has family members but Ellen. But my wife looks up, and in comes some of our refugees. In their part of the world, you would never go through this thing alone. In their part of the world, if you are going to have any kind of gathering, of course you're going to have food. Even in the hospital waiting room. And sure enough, as my wife looked, they came and they sat down and they just said, we just want to be here with you. Our little short Spanish doctor who happened to be walking on a broken foot with a walking cast. I didn't even know it before the surgery. He's just a powerful little guy, as in short. And he comes out of the operating room, goes into the waiting room and looks at the waiting room and sees my wife, and he said, would the family of Mark Cannon please stand up? All of them stood up. All the refugees stood up. Then the doctor, surprised, he said, well, in that case, will all the family of Mark Cannon please come into my office? And they all came. Every night, for 6 nights, we had a wonderful time of fellowship. Had some of the best food, and it wasn't the hospital food. I feel sorry for the poor Spanish nurses. They did not know what was going on. I mean, they heard so much laughing in so many different languages. I think they were afraid that this was going to be an international incident for Spain or something. And yet it's interesting that when we walk alone is the time that we need others. When we think about people coming to know Christ, we know that Christ can intervene and he can do miracles, and we know that he saves and he heals and he does all these things. But have you really stopped to think about the process? of our involvement in bringing others to Christ. There's a story here in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus ministers to a paralyzed man. It says in Mark chapter 2 in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat of the man lying down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there and thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You know, when you begin with an idea, you begin with a burden, you don't know always how it is going to happen. You know, you have a dream, you have a desire, you think, "I would like to do this," but sometimes we get those desires that it's a little more than that. It's something that I feel called to. Now, if you remember back to the time that you didn't walk with Jesus, there was probably a draw in some way, shape, or form, somewhere along the line, that you knew Jesus was more than you who you knew him to be. There was something about him that would fascinate. There's something about him that you encounter and your life is going to be changed. And since you've walked with Christ, you've seen that happen over and over and over again. And we see it with our children. And I know in my own life, accepting Christ at 7, I saw Jesus walk with me through my teen years. And yet what's interesting is that when we do feel alone, when we do feel trapped in circumstance, in situations in which we have no power in ourselves to change, and nobody has enough money to buy us out of our way, but rather we are in a desperate situation. Have you ever been in one of those places where there's too much month at the end of the money? Come on. If you add everything up, you say, I can't pay it all. The kids need this, need that. Came back in April and my father passed away a week later. But it was amazing to see how people came alongside in moments of sorrow and grief. One of the things I love about working with refugees is so many of them know how to mourn. Sometimes as Americans, we often don't recognize the value in mourning. If somebody says, "You know, I lost my dad, I really feel really bad," if it just happened, you're okay with that. But after a period of time, invariably somebody will say, "Just get over it." Or they'll make a joke. And they don't know the pain and the process that you realize for the first time in your life that this parent is gone. You know, when There were some men who encountered Jesus. They were friends. They were people whose assignment it was to bring this man, this paralyzed man, to Jesus. You know, it amazes me that God puts people into our lives for specific time and specific place. There's others that he puts into our lives. It's they're like family. You just, they're there throughout your entire life. But others he puts into your life for specific purposes. Not that friends just are for a purpose. Sometimes friends are just friends because they're friends. Come on. Sometimes they're just people that you really like. Sometimes they're people who, as you've gone through difficulty, as you've gone through things and you've shared, they're people that you can express your sorrow, your wins, your losses. And it's amazing how God puts these people to accomplish a purpose. It's not that your friends become kind of like a way ahead, as in you're going to improve yourself through others. No. It's that people authentically, legitimately, are people that God has placed in your life. Now, in our story here that we read from the Gospels, we understand that what we notice is that our first mission, our first way in which God brings friends into our lives, is that we may press through barriers. There are barriers of culture. There are barriers of language. There are barriers of religion. There are barriers in just about every field, every type of thing. Any kind of new thing you want to learn, there's going to be barriers. You know, when we began to learn Spanish in the 90s, it was interesting. I went through language school, and at the end of language school, I realized that every time I went to a doctor, then a dentist, then the car mechanic, I had to learn a whole new set of vocabulary. I just didn't know how to say filling. That's kind of important if you're going to the dentist. You know, you kind of want to know specifically what kind of pain you're having. You know, is it in your molar? Is it, you know, and so you learn how to use vocabulary. Also, when you begin to teach and preach the Bible, you learn that there's some very specific, important vocabulary. And so God puts people into our lives. So these friends are helping this paralyzed man who, in that day, in that culture, this man was very much excluded. Even though he has four friends around them who are unnamed, but surely they were known by this paralytic, that in that society, a paralytic was kind of he was a marginalized person. A person who did not have a lot of value to society. And yet here are some friends who look at this man, and probably the four of them say, let's carry his mat. Now here's the deal. They get to the house where Jesus has come, and Jesus is a popular teacher. And so people are crowded in there, Mark says, to such an extent that there was no room. There was no room in the front door. There was no room if they had windows or they had a back door. There was just no room. And people, you know, when they get in line and they're really anticipating something, you're not going to push past them very easily. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, I've been waiting here. Don't you go pushing by me. We learned quickly in Spain that they have a saying that when you are in a line, you always walk into a store and you ask, who is the last one? Give away la última. Because boy, if you don't, those little old Spanish ladies are going to give you a tongue lashing. Because you cut in line. Now, that's not the way it works with our Muslim friends in many parts of the world. But you know, they had to overcome this barrier. And God used their faith. And so when they came to this obstacle, when they came to this barrier that we can't go in the front door, so maybe the only thing that we can do is to be creative and we'll go around and go up, and bringing this paralytic guy up with us, which requires strength, and get him on the roof, and then we're going to tear the roof apart, and we're going to, it doesn't matter about the dust, it doesn't matter about the dirt, the sunlight, whatever, we're going to get through there so that we can bring this man to Jesus. So you had the barrier of the crowd, you had the barrier of society, you're not worth much. You had the barrier of this man having to face an obstacle of a roof. Somebody had to get him up there because he's paralytic. He can't move up there himself. He's depending on his friends. And then he's up on the roof. Well, how are you going to get through the roof? Flat roof, made of straw, other things like that, maybe adobe, I don't know. They begin to open it up. Now, if you know that if somebody up here got out a saw and started to cut, or started to, if you had a roof of dirt, where's the dirt going to go? Gravity. It's going to fall. Can you imagine being the guy that's noted for digging a hole above Jesus and dropping sand on his head? And yet these friends were willing to take a risk to bring this man to Jesus. We've had Muslims that have come to know Jesus, but after they find Jesus, they still face the trauma of some of the situations that were going on in their country that they had to leave, they had to flee. Some of them left their countries and are never able to go back again because of the crisis, because of having followed Jesus, or because of family members, or whatever it may be, or their name, or so many reasons. And yet, it's interesting to see that as our team, as Oasis Center, have come alongside, that we've been able to help them to say, while on one hand, it is hard for you to accept the faith as a non-Christian of following Jesus because of what your religion had previously said, it's quite another thing to take that previous religion out of the way you live. And living now is a new creation in Christ. Sometimes that's a little more complicated. It's one thing to have a Muslim come to Jesus. It's another thing to help the Muslim to live a whole different way of life in following Christ. But as we come alongside, we had one of our refugees. He was in a very deep depression, and most of our refugees have suffered from PTSD, and you know, they have faced severe trauma. And yet, to see them walk through with Christ and to see Jesus speak to their hearts, there is nothing like it in this world. See, it's not friendship to get. It's simply demonstrating friendship because of who we are, because of what Christ has done in us. The second thing that we see is that on their mission, it's to move beyond their own limitations. In other words, they encounter Jesus, something much deeper than what they had ever imagined. So as they're lowering this man down, Jesus sees the, what kind of man? Paralyzed man. So a paralyzed man can't move. And they're lowering him down. And Jesus looks and says to their faith, to the men who are lowering him down, he said to the paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. hold on here. I mean, I don't want to be Captain Obvious here, but the dude is paralyzed. I mean, I know you care about people's salvation and their soul and all that, but, you know, I mean, the most pressing need seems to me to be, anybody else think like that? And yet, in that moment, Jesus saw the deepest need of a man who was told all of his life that you are in this place because your parents sinned. Or you're in this place because you did something that brought a curse. Come on, there's still Christians who live like that. Aren't they? They think, well, if I don't go through the motions just right, God is going to punish my kid by giving. There are demonic spirits. We understand spiritual warfare. But yet the other side is, can we get beyond and just say, for whatever reason, this person is the way they are, and we love you, and we're going to serve you, and we're going to help you to find Jesus. Come on. Are you with me? ¿Está conmigo? ¿Cuántos hablan español? Oof. Muy bien, muy bien. Okay. Well, the rest of you don't speak Spanish. You have ever how many years on this earth to learn so that when you get to heaven, you can speak Spanish. Actually, my Arab friends tell me, they say, well, you know why we know that we're going to speak Arabic in heaven? We'll say, why? They said, because it takes an eternity to learn. But Spanish is the language of worship. So these friends push in and they were shocked at Jesus' proclamation. But, you know, it's interesting that Jesus is stepping out to say, your sins are forgiven, and dealing with this man's most desperate need. Sometimes when we meet people, their most desperate need is they need a ride to the doctor. Sometimes their most desperate need is they need help. They need service. They need people who legitimately, well, they don't use it for a notch on their belt, but it's just simply to love people because they're worthy to be loved. Because God loves them. For God so loved the world. Well, no, God doesn't really love Muslims. Really? So let's change John 3:16. For God so loved the world, except Muslims. No. Including Muslims. Including whosoever will. Aren't you glad that that included us? I'm in that whosoever will. And yet in their time of desperate need, they find Jesus. We have a refugee who, in her home country, she was a top engineer. Now, for a woman in the Muslim world to be an engineer, that says a whole lot. And to be one of the top engineers in her field, which I don't even understand her field. She's told me, but I don't even understand her field. I'm just like, okay, whatever. That's great. I know you knew your job. And yet, as a successful engineer, multiple houses, two wonderful girls, a not-so-great husband, not even a good guy. But yet, God had blessed her. Now, she was a Muslim. But she told me, she says, I didn't really know much. But it's just that when I would hear about Jesus... Now understand, she's in a country where it's illegal to preach the gospel. Where it's illegal to be a follower of Jesus if you had been a Muslim. And she just knew that in her heart, every time she heard about Jesus, there was just something in her that said, I want to know more. And so she'd gone to some Islamic leaders, and she had asked them, she said, can you tell me about Jesus? And of course they spit it out that Jesus can't be God and Jesus can't be the Son of God and so forth, and gave them the standard party line. And then she went to another sect of Islam and they told her the same thing and quit asking questions and so forth. But finally one day, through a friend, she was able to encounter that somebody had the book, the Bible. At least a portion of it. And in that, she was able to convince them that she was not a spy, that she would not report them to the government, that all she wanted to do was read the book. Finally, she convinced them. And she was able to read in the gospel. And she said this to me. She said, when I read for the first time the words of Jesus, I knew that he was more than just a man. I knew that he was more than just a prophet. When she came to Madrid with her two girls, we were able to pray with her, answer her questions, give her a Bible in her language. She'd never had a Bible in her own language. That was hers. And in so doing, she says, now when I read my Bible, I feel clean. I feel as though Jesus is so much more. It's a process to walk somebody through that. Because people don't know what they don't know. Well, if you're a Christian, you ought to know that. Well, people sometimes come from a non-Christian background and they've never heard those stories. Let me suggest to you, there are people from, quote, Christian families that their kids still today don't know anything. Come on. And I'm not saying they don't know anything about anything. I'm just saying they don't know anything about the Bible. And you can't shame people into saying you don't know anything about the Bible. Shame on you. You should know. No. No. Teach them. Instruct them. Come alongside them. And help them to find what that means. See, the last part here to our mission is that it allows us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Do you know that you belong to something bigger than yourself? In our day and age, people are so often are focused on me, my problems, my difficulty, my situations, my likes, my dislikes. And you know that when our children start to focus on those things, a good, healthy parent will say, you just need to get over yourself. Come on. All right. Don't be a narcissist. Don't only be focused upon yourself. And honestly, friends, when we began to help our children, help our friends, help people that come alongside to recognize that they belong to something bigger than themselves, they, for the first time, have the opportunity to move into something far greater. So Jesus addressed this man for his sins. Now, some of the lawyers, some of the religious people, they didn't like that. Can I just say to you, the more religious they are, if everybody agrees with you, that's a bigger problem. Come on. I'm not talking about being disagreeable, but I'm talking about within Christianity, within Judaism, within whatever, are people that are only convinced that they are right because they believe it. Friends, the Bible is true. Jesus is who he says he is. not because I believe it or I don't. It is true regardless. Come on. Let's settle that. Can you settle that? So when your friend says, well, that's not true for me, you with deep conviction say, but I still believe in absolute truth. I believe that it is true whether I believe it or not, yet I do believe it. And so the religious leaders, when they get angry of his interpretation, they'll say, you can't do that. Have you ever been told by the religious folks, you can't do that? Now, I'm not talking about breaking the church rules. I'm not talking about, you know, living an ungodly, unsavory life and so forth. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking about Jesus just happened to be with the wrong people. This paralytic and his friends. And I seriously don't think that they were like Spider-Man and just climbed down the ropes, you know? They're probably standing up there up top looking down at Jesus. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Well, Jesus, what is that? And Jesus said, I know in your heart you're saying that only God can forgive sins. But I want to show you that the Son of Man has been given authority here on earth. And by the way, which is harder to say if you really have the ability to heal or to save? Which is more difficult? That's a non-question. Neither. Neither are more difficult if you're able to do it. Now, I have prayed for hundreds of people and seen many of them receive healing, yet I've never healed personally anybody because I don't have the power. I bring them to Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God heals them. I do my part. Yet when Jesus says, I have authority to forgive and I have authority to heal, therefore, I've already told you that your sins are forgiven, so now be healed and rise up, take your mat. And the man obeys. The man does it to the surprise of everybody else there. In fact, the initial barrier that they couldn't get through the front door because people were crowding, they were pushing in to see Jesus, and they weren't going to give that man an inch, now are stepping out of the way as this man takes his mat and walks out the front door and saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And they say, we've never seen anything like this before. We have never seen anything like this. And it began by some friends having a burden to come alongside, literally, of someone who didn't even, by society's standard, was not worthy. And yet these friends, in this man's moment of need, simply tried to get him to Jesus. Friends, some of you are trying to get your friends and your family members to Jesus. And sometimes it requires sacrifice. Sometimes it requires creative visions. How am I going to manage this? I don't even know if I got enough gas to fill up my gas tank. How am I going to do that? How am I going to do it on public transportation? How am I going to do? Somehow you figure it out. And you bring him to Jesus. And Jesus deals with their heart and deals with their circumstance. And he's the healer and the one who saves. That's the Jesus we serve. There are people all around you that just because they're in a crowded place, just because they're packed on a subway, on a bus, with traffic, people in their car, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. They may have a desperate need and they need someone to come alongside and help lead them towards Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. God has placed you and me in this world to not forget that people need Jesus. Come on, forget all the political stuff that's going on and all the beltway and all that stuff. More than anything, people need Jesus. Come on, our politicians can't fix it. The program's not going to fix it. You know, the song we sang, you know, don't have enough money, don't have a house in Beverly Hills. Don't exist just to do your job, your work, your vocation. We exist for God's purposes to bring people to Jesus. And he will do what you can't do. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you that you are here. And Lord, I ask you this morning that you would bring to our minds, bring to our hearts, people around us that you've put in our path to serve, to love, to encourage, to bring towards you. Lord, no doubt there are some here that are in their own situations that say, how could I possibly give anybody help when I'm in such desperate need? But Lord, yet somehow in our need, you come to us and help us. You give us enough energy, you give us enough space, you give us enough money, you give us whatever to help meet the needs of somebody else. And Lord, I just ask that that spirit of generosity would just continue here in this place. That lives of people outside of here would be dramatically impacted, even this week, because someone here cared in their moment of need. And Lord, if there are any here that are not following you yet, that don't know you, I ask that you would introduce yourself to them and be what they need most. We give you thanks. Bless this body of believers. Bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.